Turning now to the Gospel of John, chapter 6 and verse 5. The Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And our subject is the phenomenon of conversion, because how that comes out in this passage. Well, here is a miracle of Christ that is recorded in all four Gospels. Actually, note that I last spoke on this only 2 years ago, but I want to look at it from quite a different angle than previously in the time before us now, and deal with it very simply, and yet it's a wonderful miracle of Christ with four principal lessons, and we shall look at these. Now, if I may read the first few verses of the chapter again. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, a tall hill, and there he sat with his disciples. And then the feast of the Jews, the Passover, is mentioned. That was drawing near. And then at that point, a great crowd, a great company, came to Christ. And the other Gospels tell us, John goes directly to the miracle, but the other Gospels tell us that Christ healed their sick, Matthew in particular, all the sick. All the diseased people, people brought in every kind of condition, and he healed them all. And he preached to them. But the evening drew near, and it was evident this great crowd of people, 5,000 men are mentioned here and elsewhere, specifically men, which means the crowd was probably upward of 15, maybe 20,000 people, including their wives and their children. It's the manner of the Jewish counting of multitudes of crowds, but it was a considerable company. And Luke tells us in his gospel how he received them, and he spoke of the kingdom beside healing all their sick. And Matthew particularly points out how moved with compassion he was toward this great crowd. But the evening has come, and where are they going to get any food, any provision? And so comes this great miracle and all its lessons. So in verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Well, he knew everything, and he would have known if any bread was available at that time in the evening. But he's testing Philip. And the passage says so. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do, the miracle that he would work so that the crowd could be fed. Well, before we come to that, the actual miracle itself, it's striking that Christ doesn't turn anyone away. This great crowd came with a sense of desire and a sense of need. And he was moved with compassion toward them. So I'm just going to comment by way of the first lesson on the approachability of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. How do you qualify to meet with him? After all, he's Lord of heaven and earth. He's the creator of all things. He's entered into the world to be our Saviour, our Redeemer. But he's the second person of the Trinity, equal with God the Father, equal with the Holy Spirit, one God, one divine essence, yet three special personalities within the Godhead, all equally divine and powerful, all possessing all the attributes of Godhead and perfectly in harmony and united together. And how do we approach him? How can we? Well, as I'm often saying, if you want to go to the university, you have to have the entrance qualifications. If you want to enter business life, well, what as? As an investor, well, you'll need the money. As somebody who is working in the city, in business, and you want to rise up, well, you better be very astute and smart and shrewd and good at that sort of thing and qualified to do it and capable in economics and all the rest of it, whatever is required. And in any area of life, you have to be qualified these days and prepared. And if you want to go into the world of sport, well, you better have sporting capacity and physical athleticism and ability. Or equally in the armed services, you've got to be fit above everything else. So what are your qualifications for meeting with Christ? Well, here the crowds come, men, women, children, people hobbling on crutches, people coming to the greatest healer that had ever been seen and known, people being carried, people in every possible state and condition of need and weakness. And so that's the first thing in this miracle, that people came, whatever their state and condition. And we must just register this, because there is no one too far from God. There is no one too evil. There is no one too wayward who cannot come to Jesus Christ in repentance and in true sincerity and belief and receive a pardon. If you trust in Him and you yield your life to Him, everyone can approach Him. All the fitness He requireth is to feel our need of Him. So says the hymn writer, and it's true, that's all you need. A sense of need, an awareness of your sinfulness, an awareness of how far away you are, and that you're a sinner under God's condemnation and destined for an eternity of judgment, and you want His pardon, and you want a new life. And anybody who feels like that can come to Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing? The highest being we could possibly approach, our Creator God, the Holy One, the most powerful being, the living God, vastly, vastly more powerful than all human power gathered together and multiplied thousands of times. The one who knows all things, vastly more than the sum total of all university knowledge. The one who is the wealthiest and the most glorious requires only that we feel our desperate need of Him, and we feel above all our need of forgiveness and transformation by His power. That's how we come to Jesus Christ. And you see it, of course, not only in this miracle, but in all the miracles. The people were poor and needy and had nothing to pay and no means of bringing anything to Him. And yet He received them in His great compassion. And if you take nothing else away tonight, just reinforce your awareness and your understanding of the great mercy and compassion and approachability of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and you see it here in this wonderful miracle. Well, now, I'd like to go on to say this, that the only person present in this event who could do anything or supply this vast multitude was Christ. And this brings us to our second fundamental message from the passage. Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? The test question asked from Christ of Philip. Whence shall we buy bread? Now, Matthew's Gospel tells us that this took place at Bethsaida, which was near to the sea, the lake. That was where Philip was born and brought up. Similarly, Andrew. Similarly, Peter, those two disciples, they came from Bethsaida. They knew the region. He had three disciples on the spot who knew perfectly well that in this wilderness area near to Bethsaida, there was no provision for anything. The position was hopeless. In fact, Philip puts it rather interestingly down here, and in verse 7, he says, 200 pennyworth. In our King James Version, a penny is put here for a day's pay. 200 days' pay, 7 to 8 months' pay, is not enough to buy sufficient bread so that every one of them may take just a little bit. Even if we had a supply, which we don't have, a provider, even if we had anybody making that sort of amount of bread in this area and at this time of the day, why, if you had 7 to 8 months' salary, you couldn't supply them with more than a hopelessly little bit each. So that's Philip's reaction to the problem. They couldn't help. The disciples couldn't help. No one was there who could help. And to highlight the point, you know the account of this miracle, I'm sure. In verse 8, we read one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, who was also a citizen of Bethsaida, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves, quite small things, and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? The position was hopeless if the people were going to be provided for, and that's the whole point of the miracle. The position was hopeless. There was no one there who could help apart from Christ. Lesson number 2. There are things that only Christ can do for you. These are the greatest things, the most important things, as far as forgiveness is concerned, as far as eternal life is concerned, as far as spiritual light and peace and happiness, as far as achieving communion with God and having your prayers answered, as far as these things are concerned, there is no one can help you in this world. You only have Christ and what he's done for sinners by dying a substitutionary atoning death on Calvary's cross and bearing away the punishment of sin on behalf of all those who repent of their sin and trust in him. Only he can help us. The disciples couldn't help. Technically, the church cannot help. If somebody were to come to me and ask this question, can you secure God's forgiveness and a change in my life and forgiveness and the grant of heaven? Can you do this for me? I would have to reply to them, no, I can't. You must approach Christ for yourself. And if you've got a sincere heart, he'll listen to you. But you must go to him. Only he can help you. Only he is the Saviour of the world. Only he has died on Calvary to atone for sins for those who will be saved, the elect, the redeemed. Only he has done this. I can explain to you what the Bible teaches. I can explain the way and how you must come and the attitude and what you need to do. But I cannot get it for you, fetch it for you, give it to you. And no preacher can, no minister, no church can do this for you. That's what the miracle is teaching. Everything is focused upon Christ. There was no store could provide for them. There was nothing could be done. Only Christ could do this. And so the second great lesson of the miracle is that Christ is the only one who can help us with the greatest needs of life and eternity. Yes, buy food from a shop, buy clothes from a shop, work for your living, earn the wherewithal. But when it comes to the forgiveness of God and power to live a better life and communion with God, and eternal blessing, you need Christ, the Lord of life. He alone can help you. No one else can. And so, dear friends, I'm going to come quickly to a third lesson, and it's this. Verse 10. Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place. Mark's Gospel, interestingly, tells us that at that time of the year, in that location, it was green grass. And anyway, it was a grassy place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. What did they expect, I wonder? Well, Christ had healed their sick. I suggest that there was considerable anticipation. They felt something was going to happen. Something they'd never heard of happening before, but something was going to be provided for them. This was this remarkable man sent from God plainly. So it says they believed that much, could do great things. Why, we have brought a family here and they had somebody who came crippled on crutches with a withered limb or leg. Somebody else had to be carried. And look at them now. They're healed and better. And this one and that one and another one and one over here, terribly ill and disabled. And they've all been healed. So they're amazed. And they sit down on the grass with some anticipation. And those who are nearer in say, what has he got there? What's he holding? 5 little loaves and 2 fish. So small, about the size of sardines. What is he going to do with those? How can this vast crowd be provided for? There isn't anything stored up. There are no boxes. There's no food here. What's going to happen? And they sit in anticipation. And you know what happened actually is one of the mysteries of the New Testament. Because although this miracle is recorded in 4 Gospels, you cannot work out exactly the procedure the Lord adopted. We know that he called upon the Father and then he began to divide the food. And all that crowd, 5,000 men, 15,000, 20,000 people were fed. But how? At what point did the loaves multiply? If he were doing it loaf by loaf for each person, well, it's impossible. If you could possibly break loaves at such a rate that you produce an entire meal once every second, it would take up to 6 and some people say 12 hours to feed the multitude. But how was it done? So, you know, over the centuries, people have read and reread the passages looking for a clue as to how it may have been carried out. And that is veiled from us, exactly the procedure, how the multiplication of the food occurred. And that is an insight into how discreetly the Lord did it. When he broke the bread and the fishes and multiplied and gave first to the disciples and then to the crowds, there was no theatre about this. There was no open show. There was no drama. There was nothing on the record as to the procedure followed and how it was done. And there's even a lesson in that. And this is the point that I want to make. Conversion is a tremendous surprise. They sit on the grass in 50s. Some of the old writers tell us that the significance there is that 50 was a kind of typical number for a big feast. They're sat in 50s and there's no sign of any food. And they anticipate something is going to happen and in due course they are fed and fed and fed till everybody is totally satisfied. But you see, what happened? They expected something, but they were astonished. Who would have thought it? That a vast crowd like this could be fully satisfied with this meal and could eat and eat, and furthermore, that there is a mass of food left over to be gathered up, things uneaten. The crowd is so satisfied that there is plenty remaining, and yet nobody knows exactly how it was done. And that, my lesson is, that is a picture of conversion. When you come to Christ, and when you seek him, and when you yield yourself to him and ask for his forgiveness, what happens to you is the biggest surprise you've ever had in your life. 'Tis amazing. I remember to this day, I came to Jesus Christ years ago, well over 50, nearing 60 years ago. And it was the biggest astonishment to me and surprise, the things that happened to me and what I experienced. And it's so with every Christian. The physician of souls comes, the savior of the world. And there is no drama, there is no ceremony. Outwardly, there is nothing spectacular. There is no bolt of lightning from heaven. There is no crash of thunder. There are no voices. There is nothing of that kind. It's within you, friends. It's within you. The secret transaction takes place. Oh, Lord, forgive me, a wretched, foolish sinner. What a fool I've been, and I've slandered thee and spat upon thee and rejected thee. Can I be forgiven? I believe in my Saviour Jesus Christ, that he died for sinners and that he died for me, and that he took away the punishment of sin for all who trust in him. And I trust in him alone. I cannot contribute an ounce to this. I cannot contribute anything. I come for forgiveness, free, undeserved forgiveness, and for life. That's personal. That's between you and Christ. That's unseen by anybody who watches you. They may see some outward agitation, some great earnestness in your face and in your deportment, but they don't know what you've said to Christ and that you've yielded your heart to him. And then secretly he works in your life. The great physician carries out this magnificent operation within you by his mighty power. And he opens your eyes. And even as you come to him, you begin to understand so much more about your need and the way in which he meets your need. And he melts your heart so that you want him and you love him. And he changes your nature altogether. And all that pride that we have is crushed. Sadly, some of it comes back, but never as much as before. Oh, because he changes us, friends. And he opens up your will so that you want him and you want to serve him and love him. He stirs your affections, the changes he makes. He renews your conscience. Now you become very sensitive about sin and very concerned to please him and to live for him. And he gives you membership of the family. You know you're his. He somehow assures your heart. And you know your prayer has been heard. And you belong to God. And you're a member of the family of his people. And you belong to them also. You've citizenship in heaven. And he gives you spiritual faculties. Among them, the ability to pray. And you pray in a way you never prayed before. Prayers before that, this were occasional and stuttering and just for things for me. Or help in some panic or need. And sometimes, even before we approach God seriously for conversion, he does hear our prayers just to encourage us. But this is the first real prayer, a prayer of repentance, a prayer of commitment to Christ, a prayer asking for change and new life. And he gives us this faculty, this ability to pray, and we'll prove him all through life's journey and call upon his name and bring things before him. And he gives us anticipation so that suddenly heaven means so much to us, and future blessing, and knowing his love and walking with him. It's a tremendous change. I've seen people over the years who have been unreachable, friends, unteachable. You try to tell them about spiritual things and they can be so proud and so disdainful and they're too big for anything. And yet, once they came to Christ, Christ took his power into their lives and they became open and teachable and longing to please him and to have his blessing upon them. They were altogether changed. I know people who are such saints in a sense, and so generous, and so kind, and so sensitive, and so approachable, and so good. And yet, I know them years back, they were quite different from that. This is what God brought about in their hearts and in their lives. It's a wonderful thing to come to Christ, but it's such a surprising thing. People say, like the Queen of Sheba of old, when they come to Christ and they have this experience of God working within, they say, the half was not told me. This has been such a wonderful experience for me as God has worked in my life and turned me round and changed me entirely. And that you find here. What a change. What happened? What a surprising thing. The vast crowd, they would have said to each other, person to person, we never expected this. We never expected that a crowd like this, with no sandwiches among them, never expecting to be here all day, with no provisions, no stores, no shops, no anything, that this would happen and we would be so provided for. Our sick, healed, taught wonderful things. And then this supper in the middle of the desert. This is the most surprising day in our lives. And that's the same with conversion. This was the most astonishing time of my life when God changed me and brought me to Himself. Oh, that you would experience these things, that you would know about these things, dear friends, that you'd come to Jesus Christ and the great physician would come to you and work in your life. These are tremendous and wonderful things. This is what life is for. Lesson four. And it's quite simple. And then I must come to conclusion. It's obvious. The great crowd contributed nothing. Well, I've already said that in a way. But the vast multitude did nothing. They sat down. That was their contribution. They sat down and they waited. And Christ did it all. Did they pay? No. Did they contribute? No. Did they deserve it? How? It is by grace. Salvation is entirely by grace. Grace means, in the Bible, it is undeserved. It is unearned. It is free. They had that meal provided for them freely. Did you think that to come to God, maybe you've got to earn your way? This is what millions of people think. This is what they teach in non-Christian religions. Give a tithe and earn the favor of God. Learn the technique through meditation and other means of finding the God within you somehow. That's impossible. It can't be. It doesn't happen. You must do something. You can do it, is the motto of all the non-Christian religions. And you've got to do it. You've got to deserve. You've got to earn. You've got to merit this. But the message of the miracle is, you do nothing. You sit down, in a sense. I have no righteousness, Lord. Any scraps of good living I might have, any good deeds I've ever done, any love I have for wife and children and others, any noble aspirations, they are submerged and outweighed many times over by my record of sin and selfishness and pride and deceitfulness and unreasonableness and hostility and even more treacherous and wretched things. And it's not only what I've done, it's what I am. I am a sinner by nature. And I am somebody far from God. And if I were to dare to try to write down and record and make a list and wave it up to God, these are the good things I've done, oh, I should see that they're just obliterated and smothered by the debt I owe. I've taken my life. I've spent it on myself. I've lived just for me and against him. Oh no, I need a Saviour who's done everything for me. I need a Saviour who's taken all my sin. I need a Saviour who's lived a perfect life of righteousness which can be imputed and credited to me. I need such a Saviour. I need salvation by grace alone. I need mercy and help. And that's what we see from this miracle. The crowd did nothing, and they received everything freely. And that's a picture of how Christ will work in our lives. If you come to God and you say, Lord, forgive me, I've been a wretched sinner, but look, I've got some contribution to make. I've done this, I've done that. God will not listen to you. Your prayer will be rejected. You won't be heard. You must come to the point where you understand that Christ on Calvary's cross had to bear the punishment for all your sin. You have to give up any self-righteousness, any fond ideas that there's something that you can contribute. We depend entirely upon him and his kindness and his love. Oh, friends, come personally to Jesus Christ. Come to him. He doesn't have a civil service, nothing against the civil service. But Christ doesn't need a civil service. Oh yes, he has 10,000 times 10,000s of angels, but they don't do his work for him. You come directly to him. There's nobody in the way. There's nobody manning the gate. There's nobody to whom you have to give your name and address or anything like that. You come. Oh, come to a quiet place, close your eyes if it helps you, and call upon his name. Oh, Lord, help me. Deal with me. Forgive me. I yield up my life to thee. I repent of my sin. I depend upon thee. Come directly to him. That's what you must do to seek and find the Lord. Come as a thief. You've stolen your life. Come as a rebel, you've disobeyed God and his commandments. Come with your many, many sins and just ask him with all the sincerity that you have. Bear your soul to him. Bring your case to him. He's the one who will forgive you. Make it a place of weeping. Make it a place of earnestness and sincerity. This will be the first truly significant prayer that you've ever prayed, and you must mean it with all your heart. You may approach if you have need. The great crowd, what did they have to do to qualify to approach Christ? All they needed was a readiness to listen, an openness to his word. Come with your crutches, with all your impediments, he may have said. Secondly, realize you've got no other source of help but Jesus Christ. These are the lessons of the miracle. Thirdly, come for the great surprise. Because when you repent of your sin and you come to him, your transformation, your conversion, your introduction to a walk with God will be the most wonderful surprise you have ever experienced. Nobody told me, you'll say, it would be like this. And come understanding that it's by grace alone, the mercy and kindness of God. All freely given. He's purchased your salvation on Calvary's cross. Calvary's cross, I must close. This way of salvation is the most wonderful thing in all history. There's nothing like the Bible way of salvation in all human literature. It's astonishing that God would come down to be our Saviour and our sin bearer. There's nothing to be compared with this. It's the greatest transaction that ever took place in the history of the world. That Christ should take our sin upon himself and give us his righteousness and his blessing in exchange. This is the most honest message. Did you expect to come to church and be told by a preacher that you're nothing but a sinner? Did you say to yourself, what's this preacher doing? He'll only drive people away. Well, that's because my message is the message of the Bible. This gospel, this is the most honest message in the universe. It doesn't say, you're a good person, now give me your vote. It says you're a sinner and you need free salvation and you cannot contribute it. And Christ, in his kindness, has purchased it for you. There's nothing to be compared with this. The Lord is rich and merciful. The Lord is very kind. Oh, come to him. Come now to him with a believing mind, says the old hymn. And you must, or you're lost for all eternity. How much we need him. He'll give you a new life, new tastes, new capacities, a new nature. He's the risen Lord. Look what he did with five little tiny barley loaves and two fish. What can he do in your life when he makes you new, repairs you, makes you a godly man, a godly woman, a man of prayer, a woman of prayer, changes your nature and brings you to himself? What he can do is just so wonderful. Come to him, friends, and don't delay. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us. O Lord, so work in hearts that we may be unable to sweep these things aside. Bring us, we pray, draw us by thy Spirit to Jesus Christ. O Lord, may salvation visit hearts in this place, even today. We ask it in the name of our Saviour, for his sake. Amen. Amen.